I guess I should say we are moving now into chapter 12. So if you happen to be here today, there are 11 other chapters that preceded this that we have already been working on. But you're here at a good time if this is your first installment with us, because chapter 12 begins to apply how we live our life based on the foundation that was laid from chapters 1 up to chapter 11. Amen. So this is kind of a turning point in the epistle to the Romans. And therefore, you are here at a good time. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we just want to say that you are welcome here. We bless God for you being here.
Yes, we do.
And we are thankful for your presence. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to go right ahead for the conservation of time, and we'll just get into this because it's just really beautiful. I love how the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul came to this point in writing this letter. The book of Romans is been called by many theologians one of the most masterful masterpieces that has ever existed as far as in the Bible, because it brings a whole lot of things together that we would otherwise not know had the Apostle Paul not written this letter. This portion of Scripture is crucial to our understanding of salvation, Christian development, the theology, so many things that are so important. In other words, the study of God. It tells us a lot about God, tells us about man, and above all, the biggest thing is that it tells us about salvation, how we can be saved. And then it also tells us how to walk the walk after we have heard the gospel. What do you do now? How do we move from here? And so that's what we're going to see here in our lesson today. So if you don't have a handout, some of you probably do. I think we put them out pretty well through the congregation. If you don't and you'd like one, raise your hand. Also be aware that even after you depart the sanctuary, that these lessons are also published online at sttmbc.org and teachingbible.org. Either one of those websites. And I guess we need to start putting it on our bulletin so that you have it on there when you leave so you can take it with you. But in either case, if you would like, let's have you go ahead, in case you don't have a copy of the lesson in front of you, look at the Old Testament text, which will be found in Jeremiah chapter number 9 in the Old Testament, verses 23 to 26. And then we're going to put in the New Testament in the book of Romans chapter 12, as we have said, verses 1 to 3. And so we're going to ask for some people to read those texts for us, and then we will hear what the Lord has to say concerning Romans chapter 12. Amen. I'd like to have some good, prolific, strong voice readers to stand and share in the reading of the word. May we all take a momentary stand here as we can, if you are able. Amen.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised.
Mm-hmm.
Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart.
Amen. Amen. That is the reading of the Old Testament. May the Lord bless the reading of his blessed word. And now for the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Amen. The blessed word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. You may be seated. I'd like to use for a topic for this message, right response to mercy. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord God, we praise you. We bless you. We exalt your name, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your Son, Lord, who you gave in order to reconcile us to you, that our accounts might be made clean, that we might know for sure that we have eternal life. Father, we pray you bless somebody here in this sanctuary today with more understanding, Father. Bless them with more grace.
Yes, Lord.
Whatever it is that they need, give them peace today, that like a river, God, that surpasses anything that they might ever have encountered by your holy word. Help us to understand today, God, some things we never understood before.
Yes, Lord.
And we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask it in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right response to mercy. Now, Paul begins to, after he has already laid out the fact that the Jews do not have an advantage, is what the Old Testament said, over the Gentiles. And we see it even as far back as this text that we pulled out. I just pulled one out of many here. From the book of Jeremiah. This would have been just before the Jews went into captivity. And Jeremiah writes at the 11th hour, you can say. You could say the hour of judgment would be considered at the 12th hour. Mm-hmm. But Jeremiah writes just before they are taken into captivity.
Amen.
And the Jews had become arrogant and haughty. They were lifted up. They were puffed up. They thought they were all that in a bag of chips.
Yeah.
What they actually thought is that our works are making us right with God.
Mm-hmm.
They were making the mistake of thinking that they had something that they themselves could present to God to make them worthy of
mm-hmm.
God and of his blessing. But the fact is, God had said that they were going to go into judgment for disobedience. They had not obeyed God.
Mm-hmm.
So in our trek through the first 11 chapters of this epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul has revealed the foundations required for excellent, victorious Christian living. And we're going to see now how to apply the fact, some of these facts to our lives as we break into this. So we hope this will be something very fruitful and that will really bless you. And so when we continue in this chapter 12, the Spirit of God is now revealing to us how we ought to respond to the magnanimous mercy of God. God has shown so much mercy. He showed to the Jews, as we can see. And now he is also showing it to the whole earth. And that's exactly what he said.
Amen.
He has displayed toward every believer his mercy.
Yes.
And even all the unbelievers who don't believe in God. And even so, therefore, even the lost.
Yes.
God has shown mercy.
Amen.
So we want you to tune in on this as we look at Jeremiah 9. The Lord was saying to Israel back then, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know why? Because if you have wisdom, where did it come from?
God.
Came from the Lord.
Right.
He gave you time to figure things out.
Right.
He gave you time to know what the best thing to do is in a certain situation.
Amen.
He gave you physical faculties, biology and strength and health, vision to see, and receptive organs in your body to receive information and knowledge and a brain to store it in. So if you have any wisdom, where did it come from?
God.
See, so that's why he says here, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom.
Yes.
Don't think you're all that now because you got a head full of knowledge. You know some stuff. You know how to make some things work. You're smarter than somebody else who's not as far along as you in your study and in your time on earth. You got wisdom because God allowed you to acquire it.
Amen.
So if you got anybody, if you want to boast about that, say thank you, Jesus, and give the glory to God.
Amen.
You see, because somebody may not have it. You know, so if you have it, don't boast about it, he said. He says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Now, might comes in a lot of ways. You can be mighty because you have a lot of money, and I can pay my way through everything. If you got money, where'd you get it from? See, everything you got came to you from God. It's a stewardship that God has given you, and you're either using it well or you're not. Everything we have, and we don't want to admit that. Sometimes rich people say, oh, you know, those religious folks, they just need a crutch to lean on.
That's what they say.
And I say, yeah, I do. You're right. I need a crutch. I need the Lord. You know, you don't think you need him, but just wait, keep waiting, you know. And you'll find out you do need him. That money is going to fail you one day. And I see rich folks of every stripe laid up in the hospital, and they would spend every penny they had if they could just get up out that bed. You know, I've seen it. I used to work in a hospital. And they would tell you, that's why I don't believe the faith healers are really all that they say they are.
All
right. And I say, if you all that, why don't you go down there to some rich folks sitting right there up in the Barnes Hospital with millions of dollars. They'll give it all to you if you can get them out that bed.
Yeah.
But instead, you go to the stadium and you sell tickets or something like that. I'm not up with you on that. You know, if you got healing, go down there, and those people will gladly pay you. They're giving Barnes Hospital and all kinds of people thousands and thousands. They'll give them everything they have if you can just get me back up where I can do like everybody else. And so don't boast about where you are. That's what this text says. A mighty man can be mighty for a lot of reasons. And he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. You see that? He says, but let him glory, him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. God said that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. See, you know what? God is not saying I don't want you to have those things. He wants you to have wisdom. He wants you to have might and power. He wants you to have money and finances. He wants you to have riches. But don't act like you got it twisted now. I don't know where I got this from. You know, when you get it, say thank you, Jesus. Give the glory to God. Because you wouldn't have it if it wasn't for him. So don't act like you did it on your own. So it all has to do with, where do you think you're coming from? And are you going to acknowledge the blesser who blessed you like that? And so he says, don't get it twisted here. We can put it in modern terms. He says, now notice this. This is what I really wanted you to see, this verse 25. He says here, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Well, now what is that up? What's up with that? The covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham in Genesis 17. And he told him to circumcise everyone born in your household. And on the eighth day, any newborns, they must be circumcised. That's the cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh.
Amen.
You know, in order to separate a people from my own possession. Now he says, and that was the seal of who the Jews were, was who was circumcised and who was not. And I have a whole teaching series on that. I'm not going to go into it this morning. It'll consume the whole morning of what is the significance of circumcision. But for the conservation of time, let us just say it was a symbol between God and the people that you belong to me. Amen. Not only that, but let me say it was a private symbol.
Yes.
People don't go around showing off their circumcision.
All right.
You see. Just ruminate on that for a minute. So you know you have it, but no one else does. You see? And so basically it means that you're going to act a different way, even though it was something private, even like your baptism. You don't go around soaking wet so you can say, hey, look, I was baptized.
Yeah.
You know, that's a private thing between you and God.
That's right.
So baptism is kind of like circumcision. We've been baptized if we have trusted God, most of us, and some of us need to be baptized or want to be. But in either case, we don't put it on, wear it on our sleeve, so to speak, so everybody can see it. How do they know you're baptized? Because of the way you live.
That's it.
And the way you walk.
Amen.
See, it's not something that you show off.
Amen.
And so, but God here did it to distinguish between those who were the covenant people and those who were not. And they even got into the point where they thought that the ritual itself made some difference and gave them an advantage over someone else.
Yes.
You see? And so they got puffed up in their own minds about that. And the fact is here, he says that the days are coming that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised.
Yes.
So in other words, I don't put any difference between you except the fact that this is a statement you could say this means whosoever will.
All right.
It has the same. Nobody has an advantage with God. It says God is no respecter of persons, whether you're circumcised or you're not.
All right.
Are you doing the right thing? Are you walking upright before me? Are you giving the glory and the praise to me?
Amen.
Are you acknowledging me in all your ways? You see that?
Yes.
And it didn't make any difference. And we've seen that all through the Old Testament. Then he names a bunch of other nations to help you understand who the uncircumcised are. He says Egypt. Then he says and Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And Edom and the children of Ammon. And Moab and all these are in the uttermost corners. He's just giving kind of a sampling of nations that were acting up and that were uncircumcised. And then notice this, he says, for all these nations are uncircumcised. Notice this, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. See that? They had the operation, but they don't know me.
Right.
They don't know me. I'm not first in their life. They don't call on me only. They don't give the glory to me for everything that I've been blessing them with.
That's right.
They had the surgery, but they're not right. Their heart's not right. So what's the difference between you and them? Same thing is true with the church.
All right.
We come in the church, but are we any different than the rest of the people in the world? Are we any, do we try to really be more forgiving, more understanding? Do we give God the credit for everything he does?
Yes.
Are we ashamed of him? Do we mention him when we're out in the public? Or do we just keep it to ourselves? You see, those kind of things. This is the symbol of the one who loves God and is walking with God, is I am not ashamed.
That's right.
Of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to tell you what God did. You want to know why am I happy? You know, we sing that song, I sing because I'm happy. Well, why are you happy?
All right.
You got Pharrell talking about he's happy and happiness is the truth and all that. It's like, wait a minute now. What happened here? No, happiness is not the truth. Jesus is the truth.
Jesus is the truth.
And I need to be able to tell you that, I'm happy because the Lord God forgave me of my sin.
Yeah.
He washed me and cleansed me from all iniquity. He wants to wash you too. Did you know that? You know, I'm ready to boast on the Lord at any moment. You see, and whatever I have, you see, the Lord gave it to me. That's how I got it. You know, it may not be what you like. Yours might be better than mine, but this is mine, and he gave it to me. You know what I'm saying? Amen. So you give the credit to the Lord. The Israelites had gotten where they stood up on a pedestal. They looked down on the rest of the nations. You know, they said, oh, here they come. Here come those Gentiles. We gotta go like the Good Samaritan. You read about that where they said there was a man left for dead laying over in a ditch. And the priest and the Levite came along and said, I don't want no part of that.
Right.
Let me get going. They went and crossed over to the other side, left the man laying in a ditch.
Yes, they did.
And then a Samaritan who they thought was a half-breed, Jew, part Gentile, came around, got off his beast, ministered to the man, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, lifted him up, put him on his beast, took him to the inn, paid the innkeeper, told him take care of him, whatever he needs, and I'll be back to check on him. You see, and then Jesus asked, who was the good neighbor? See, he said, well, they said, I suppose the good Samaritan. Yes, you answered right. And so the fact is, deeds need to show off what's going on in our hearts.
Amen.
It's shown by the deeds that you do.
Yes.
And also by the praise and the glory that you give to God.
Amen.
In the process. And so I wanted you to see that because there is a right response to mercy. Were the Jews recipients of God's mercy?
Yes.
Yes, they were. Absolutely. Did he have to choose them? No. He did it purely out of his grace and out of his mercy to separate a people for his own possession. He did it so that the whole thing wouldn't go rotten like it did before.
Right.
Two times it went rotten. We're not going to talk about all of that. From the time of Adam up to the flood, everything went rotten. God said, wipe it out. He saved 8, and then from that time up to Genesis 11, went rotten again.
Yes.
He said, I'm going to scatter them and give them tongues to break that up.
Mm-hmm.
And so then he separated Abraham and started working on a people for his own possession.
Amen.
And even they got rotten as time went on. By the time the 42 generations up to this point in Jeremiah, we would say it's about 28 generations in. Here it is. But look how long it lasted. That time it lasted about 28 generations.
Yes.
Because they had information from God about what is right, what's wrong.
Amen.
And what is your purpose? You have a purpose in the world to represent me.
Yes.
You are my representatives.
Yes.
You are like me, but they can't see me because I'm spirit.
Yes.
But they can see you, and you have flesh on your body and bones, and you can go and do something so they can know about me if you just give the glory to me.
Amen.
I'm going to show off through you. That's what God was saying to Israel. I'm going to show off through you. You are my people.
Yes.
And when they see your behavior, they're going to know that there is a God.
Amen.
Because only a few of you compared to all of them.
Yes.
Same way it is now. Israel sitting there in the middle of a powder keg of all kinds of nations that would like to destroy them. They have even said, we would like to push them right into the sea. Haven't you heard that in the news?
Yeah.
Why you can't push? Because you ain't got a big enough pusher. They ain't going nowhere. God is keeping them right where they are.
Yes, he is.
Because he has promises that he made to Abraham. You see that? But yet they got arrogant and haughty and proud.
Yes.
They did not have a right response to God's mercy.
That's right.
They started to be arrogant. Thought we're doing it. Look at our temple, how beautiful this is. And all the sacrifices. And look at how rich we are. We become rich. And all of this, they started to boast about their riches, their wisdom, their knowledge of God's law instead of using it and being a vehicle of mercy. Why does God give mercy to a person? So they can be a vehicle of mercy to others.
Yes.
You see that?
Amen.
And Israel has flipped that script, turned it on its head. They were persecuting widows. The fatherless, all kinds of different people were being persecuted.
Yes.
And they were not giving the glory to God. They thought it was all by their works. And so God says, there's coming a time when I'm going to send judgment to the uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their hearts. You see that? So now Paul has told us that the Jews do not have an advantage above the Gentiles. And now he's moving into chapter 12. And he doesn't come in with a commandment. He could say, I am the apostle and I command you to do this or that.
Right.
But what does he do? He gives a plea. He says, I beseech you. In other words, I beg you.
Yes.
I plead with you.
Yes.
Therefore, because God has done what he has done by the mercies of God. Look at the record of God's mercy all the way back. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that if God blessed me, forgave me of all my sin, that I present this body to, for him, a living sacrifice. Now, you know what? It's an oxymoron almost to talk about a living sacrifice. Think that through. Sacrifices go all the way back in the Bible where God slayed an animal in Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves.
Yes,
they invented the trade of the seamstress. Went out and found some way to sew fig leaves together to make aprons for themselves.
Yeah.
And God says, no, your works won't do it.
That's right.
And he slayed an animal. Genesis 3:21 says the Lord God made coats of skin. He says, you're into perishable clothing and I'm into leather goods, if you will. I'm going to cover you with something a little more durable than what you're covering yourself with. But he showed them that the wages for sin is death.
That's right.
This animal had to die to cover you.
Right.
He shed his blood for the remission of your sin.
Yes.
And I'm going to cover you. You have to do it my way, God is saying there.
Amen.
You can't do it your way. Other people like to do it their own way. But Genesis 3:21 is a picture of the gospel and the first sacrifice, which is mentioned in the word. Of course, the Israelites, that was mercy. God could have said, I told you today you eat, you die. Suppose he had just struck them down in death. But he didn't do that. He could have, but he had mercy. And his mercy was to show you that there's another way. I'm going to make another way to cover you. That's because in his mind, he already knew that Christ Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I already have a Savior coming to fix this. You don't even know about. And so he was still planning that already, even at the time he covered Adam and Eve.
Amen.
When we move on, and we're not going to take a lot of time with this, we see in the next generation, Cain and Abel, one of them was a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Cain became a murderer, slayed his own brother.
Yes, he
did. And that's the first human sacrifice that we see in the Word. And he is listed as the first of the prophets by Jesus. He says that all the blood of the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world shall be charged to this generation, he told the Jews. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, he said. And that closed and sealed the Old Testament canon. All the way from Abel to Zechariah were all the prophets from the foundation of the world. He tells that in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 51. Okay? If you want a note on that. And so basically we saw a human sacrifice. But the thing I want you to see is sacrifices don't live. They set up a sacrificial system. Bring an animal who needs to be slain. And shed his blood for the remission of your sin. But now that Jesus came and shed his blood once and for all for the sin of the world, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice.
That's right.
The death you need has already been paid.
That's right.
The blood you need has already been shed. No need for you to have any more death. This is a ministry of life unto life. You see, so I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. Holy means set apart. That's the Greek word hagios, to set apart. Israel was set apart unto God. The church is set apart unto God through Jesus Christ. The church consists of Jews or Gentiles, circumcised or uncircumcised, all together in one fold under one covenant, and that's the new covenant, the body of Christ.
Yes.
Jesus Christ has died. He is the supreme and only acceptable sacrifice to God.
Yes, he is.
When he died, God was fully satisfied.
Amen.
So no need to slay any more animals or any of that. But I want you to walk upright before me. Give me the praise. Give me the glory.
Yeah.
And I'm living through you.
Amen.
I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yes.
You don't have to worry about being put to death. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Yes, it has.
And I want you to be holy and acceptable to me, he says. And he says, which is your reasonable service. Some translations say your reasonable service of worship. Because that word latruo there has to do with worshiping God. In other words, the way we live our lives is going to be a praise and a worship to God.
Amen.
We want to present our bodies that way. Don't use your body in a negative way that dishonors God.
Yes.
So this means we want to be sexually pure.
Yes.
We want to be mentally pure.
Amen.
We want to be physically pure, not breaking God's laws or
Amen.
Any of those type of things. And God will always help you with anything he tells you to do.
Amen.
This is the good news. When God says, present your body a living sacrifice, this means that because God is merciful, he is willing to help you become everything he wants you to be. If he's commanded you to do it, you know what? You can do it.
That's right.
Whatever it is, you might say, well, that's going to be hard. Well, it may be hard, but nothing is too hard for God.
Nothing.
So what we have to do is trust God to make the changes that we need to make in order for us to do the things he wants us to do.
Amen.
So there's a lot involved in that. If we're going to present our bodies as living sacrifices, we're going to have to engage in prayer. We're going to have to be in touch with God, giving him praise. Praise is a big thing that helps. It's always a good thing to praise the Lord. The Bible says that God said, I will inhabit my praises. You praise me, I inhabit that praise. I come in and live in it. I'm going to be in your midst while you're praising me. See, and when you're giving my name the glory, I'm going to show up and be in the midst. And I'm sure I've been through that. Probably you have too, where you continue to acknowledge God, like he told in the Proverbs. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. This is supernatural. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. He's going to show you where to go next.
Yes, he will.
He'll light the way to the way he wants you to be and where he wants you to be. See, so he'll be a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. You see that? Amen.
Yes, he will.
So he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And he says it's only reasonable because of all the mercy that he has shown us. Now, there was a lot of things that were paid for. In fact, everything to sanctify you that you ever need was paid for by Jesus Christ. And all you need to do is accept it. If you're struggling with it, then join the rest of us.
That's right.
Because there's a lot of stuff in everybody's life that we could say is not holy.
Yeah.
But you know what? God has promised that he wants us to do this, so therefore we can. That's the first thing you need to do is get to the place where you agree with God. God will make me holy and acceptable. He's already separated me positionally. In other words, he took us out of the kingdom of darkness, as Colossians said, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where we have righteousness, redemption, all those things. Everything Jesus has, you have it already. So now we want to work on our behavior to bring it up to the same standard. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice does have the idea of giving up all the way. Something is going to be, when you make a sacrifice, that's it. That thing is gone, whatever it is.
All right.
So we want to bring some of the stuff that's not holy to the altar. We want to ask God to execute that thing in our life that presents a problem to me that I physically cannot overcome.
Amen.
And God is going to strengthen you by the power of Christ.
Yes, he will.
It may not be instantaneous. A lot of people are looking for something instantaneous, and when it doesn't come instantly, they're discouraged.
Yes.
But this is a lifetime. That's the whole idea of being a living sacrifice. I'm going to put those things on the altar if I have to put it on there 49 times.
All right.
However often I have to get rid of it, I'm going to bring it to the altar.
Amen.
And I'm going to have faith to believe that God is going to move it out the way.
Yeah.
And I bet you I got a witness in this room that knows that there's some stuff you struggle with and you don't do it anymore. You're past it now. You can look back now and say, that's gone. I got rid of that one. And that's the Lord's process of sanctification.
That's right.
He is going to change you, but you have to believe he can and that he will. And you need to present your body, as it says there. Now, we don't want to skip over that word present. That means so to bring alongside, just continue to come before the Lord, your body. And when do we do that? Like today, we came to the Lord's Supper. And there at that table, this is a serious time for me. And I'm sure I have felt, not that it's something you can feel necessarily, but I have felt God say, okay, I got that. You know, in my mind. And I knew I was able to leave with some assurance that God is going to do something. You know, and there have been times I've done that and I felt that, and then I went and I stumbled. I made a bad choice and had to come again, but I brought it back to the altar again. And I said, Lord, because he said, if you confess your sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and what? And to cleanse us. See, so that's what's happening. Every time I confess, another layer of cleansing is coming. Have you ever had a shirt that had a stain? And you washed it and it came out and it was stained again. You say, well, I really like this shirt or this blouse. So you do what? You wash it again. And you put it back in there and you bring it out again. Oh, it looks better this time. And you wash it again. And if you keep doing that, eventually you bring it out. Hey, something, and it's all right. See what I'm saying? So you may have to wash certain things over and over and over. And before you pull it out and you like the results. Amen. And even if it's way faded and it's not as bad as it was, it's going to be better, isn't it?
Right.
Well, maybe I can use it as a work shirt then if I can't use it for a Sunday shirt. You see what I'm saying? And the fact is, keep that process going. Present your body. That means constantly bring that problem to the Lord again and again. This doesn't have any limits on it. We want to do it at all times.
Amen.
That's why the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord, what? At all times. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise him for what he's doing in your life. He's doing some things all the time. He's always working all things together for your good and for his glory. Amen. He wants you to shine. He wants to boast on you. That's what was going on in the book of Job, if you think it through. God went to the devil and said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What? You asked Satan? Yeah, I'm showing you he's an upright man who fears God and eschews evil. He trusts me with all his house. And the devil said, well, that's because you blessed him with all that stuff. That's the reason why he liked you so much. But let me strike all that and I'll show you he'll cuss you to your face. So that's the way the devil was, brazen in the face of God. But Job withstood the test. He kept on trusting God no matter what happened. If some terrible stuff happened, I think Job, what happened to him is probably one of the worst things you ever want to read. I heard a dude tell somebody one day, he said, oh, you know, there was a guy who was contemplating suicide. Somebody told him to read Job. I said, what you do that for? That was bad advice. If he contemplating suicide, don't tell him to read Job. Come on now. You know, that's crazy. I said, that might send him on over the hill when he start reading all the stuff happened to Job. I said, no, don't do that. I had to talk with the man and tell him, no, don't tell him that. Well, that was not good. Because Job went through some changes. But God brought him through it all. God stuck with him through thick and thin.
Yes, he did.
Now, you may not have a Job experience in your life or anything like that, and I pray you don't. I pray you never have to go through that. But considering all that God has done to redeem all who trust in his provision of Jesus Christ, his son, and the way we should live our lives should be reflecting a perpetual flowing of gratitude back to God that can be seen every day in our everyday life of every believer. You want to trust God through everything you go through, no matter what it is, even if it is a Job scenario.
All right.
God is able. If he keeps you, you know what that means? If we're here and we have sinned, guess what? We have received God's mercy.
Yes, we have.
Everyone, because the Bible says the wages for sin is death.
That's right.
So if we're still here, God has given us another chance.
Thank you, Lord.
We ought to thank him and give him praise. Amen. So since God has generously provided his son by way of a total sacrifice of himself, look what he did. Jesus gave himself in every way, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. He took the shame. He took the blows, the physical violence against himself. He took the all the disgrace and the shame of being accused of something for which he was not guilty. And he took the suffering. The one thing that I always think, there's so many dynamics of the cross. It's unbelievable. But I think about him being there, knowing he was perfectly innocent, watching how Mary, his mother's heart, was being ripped in two. That right there, that would take a lot for you to watch how your mother, and they're pulling her back. Get away, you can't have any contact with your son. keeping her away from the cross. She was at the cross, but they wouldn't let her help. And just imagine how her heart felt there. And Jesus watched that and endured it. And so there's a lot of things, dynamics of the cross. We won't talk about them all today. But you can just imagine, even when he buckled under the weight of the cross, and they had to give the cross to Simon of Cyrene and compel him to bear his cross. He went through a lot of suffering for you and me. And he did it, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. See, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he was victorious. So we see his sacrifice was a total sacrifice of himself, so that there is no further, any further requirement for any more physical death.
Amen.
For the payment of our sins. But Paul pleads with each believer to practice the worship of God through the presentation of our bodies in holiness, which is the logical response to such overwhelming grace.
Yes.
That's the logical response. If he did all that for you, that was his side of it. What is our side? What should our side be? Just think that through. That's why he says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only logical that you would do that. Now he says, and be not conformed to this world. That word in the Greek, that means to be pressed into a mold. It's the idea of a mold. Like if you were going to make a vase or any kind of a vessel, you would take a mold and you press the clay or whatever you're doing into that mold to give it a shape. So a shape like whatever you're trying to make. But he says, don't let the world press you into its mold.
That's right.
There's a lot of pressure on you to do what everybody else does. They want you to conform to their standards.
Yes, they do.
They're saying you are not tolerant. You keep saying only Jesus can make somebody saved.
Yes.
Why can't we all just get along? Why you have to be a sore thumb in the midst of the situation? Everybody else is saying it's okay, have any other God you like.
Yes.
And you're saying there is no other God except Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But we want to press you in our mold. If you don't give that up, then we're going to call you intolerant.
Yes.
And we're going to make you a bigot. And we're going to put names and labels on you because you won't conform. Everybody else is saying, oh, whatever, it's all okay.
Yes.
Do whatever you like. You even have atheists saying, we don't have to have God at all.
That's right.
We don't need a God at all. We just want to come together and help each other. Mm-hmm. I saw a thing on CNN. I almost fell out of my chair. He's saying, well, we just want to come together and we want to help each other, but we don't need God. I said, oh, you don't. You can't take your next breath without God.
That's right.
And if you've said that, you really mean it. You know what? You better be glad I'm not God. That's what I was thinking. So I might not be so merciful. You know, we probably wouldn't. We'd probably send lightning right down. Oh, you don't believe in me? Okay. I can see the lightning going down. I'm telling you, that's what they said. Just burn them up, Lord, if they won't repent. Well, see, Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit we are. We're not of that spirit. You see? And so we see all that. And we see people trying to press you into their mold. If you don't believe in global warming, some professor said, they should be put to death.
Mm-hmm.
I said, what? And why don't they have you on some kind of a watch?
All right.
Talking about putting the people to death because they don't believe in global warming. Are you kidding me?
Yes.
You know, you don't have any proof for it at all. Because it's not so. That's the reason you don't have any proof for it. Same thing with evolution. You can't prove it because it didn't happen. Very simple. So, and I'm going to tell you the truth all the time. I have a Bible that says that the earth will remain just as it was until the Lord returns. Genesis 8:22, if you want a verse, write it down. That's all you need. And that cancels all of that. God's got all of that under control. So what I want you to see next is he says the world is going to try to press you into its mold. But on the other hand, be ye, that means all of you transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. How you do that? By the renewing of your mind.
Right.
Now the word transform is the Greek word metamorpho, and that means to be metamorphosized. Now what do we know about metamorphosis? We know that a caterpillar spins a cocoon.
Yep.
And he's wrapped up in there. He stays in there for some certain amount of time. He goes totally to liquid, and then he's changed over. And when it's time for him to get out, he bursts out, and he's a butterfly. Like, wow, he's a completely different creature. He was crawling on the ground, crawling up tree stalks, and now he can fly through the air. And he's beautiful, got beautiful wings, and he's graceful, and he's got pollen. He changed his whole demeanor. Everything was changed to a whole new creature. So that's what he said. Don't be pressed into the mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
When you change your mind, you'll be able to move into new areas. It all has to do with the concentration of your faith.
Amen.
Trust God. Know that he will do everything he promised.
Yes, he will.
Whatever he said, you can step out on it.
Yes.
And he will hold you up.
Amen.
Just like he told Peter. Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, let me come over there." He said, "Step on out." And he stepped out on faith, and he was able to walk until he started to doubt. The Bible says he began to doubt, and then he started to sink.
That's right.
So you and I have to learn how to take that step of faith.
Amen.
We need to stand up and realize that God wants to renew your mind. The renewing of the mind comes by receiving more faith. And he already told us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You have to make it your business to sit under the word of God.
Yes.
I want to hear the word. Cut some of that other stuff off. Cut the voices of the world off. They have a homosexual in every TV show. Turn it off and cut on something about Christ. Come to church for Bible study. Come to Sunday school. Saturate your mind with his word. And you'll find out that he will renew your mind. That's what he said. You need the renewing of your mind. And then this is going to be the result. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we want to renew and refresh the way we think. All of us have been affected, some of us probably more than others. I really feel bad for the youth because they're really being poisoned with a lot of stuff at an early age. I think people now that are young people's minds are being corrupted. What we have going around in our city is just like pornography everywhere. Even on TV, not just, they have billboards. When I was a kid, you would never see a person in underwear on a billboard. That was not allowed. And now you might look up there and see anything. It's like, what? You got to be kidding me. Somebody used to have a little sleazy store somewhere that sells pictures like that, and you have it up there on a billboard. And the world is being saturated with lust. And the reason for that is the people who want to have evil sexual agendas want some new, fresh victims. So we want to start corrupting their minds early.
That's right.
So when they get up to be of age, and they like to lower the age of acceptability on all that. That's what they're doing. And it's happened in some states and some countries already. It's in Europe now, they call the age of sexual accountability has been reduced to 13. See what I'm saying? And they're trying to drop the laws about statutory rape and all those kind of things. And so there's a lot of wicked stuff going on. And that's why you're seeing the big push for same-sex marriage. They want to obliterate the meaning of marriage in the culture. That happened in Rome, and Rome crumbled from the inside out.
Amen.
And it's happening in America now. So we have to be careful. So there's some things going to be more difficult than others, but how do you fix them all? By the renewing of your mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but take up his understanding.
That's right.
Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." No matter what you're struggling with, I can fix you. If you follow me, you yoke up with me, you're going to be going the right way.
Yes.
So do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he says, notice this as we come to a conclusion. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than you ought to think." In other words, don't have a lofty mind about who you are just because you're saved. That's what happened to Israel. And the reason that they stumbled like they did was they got elevated in their own mind.
Yes, they did. Amen.
And then God had to humble them and bring them down. And so we don't want that to happen to us. He says, notice this, that but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given you a measure of faith. You have to cultivate that.
Yes.
And know that the excessive mercies of God and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's through that we must train ourselves to walk in humility toward all people, being realistic and sympathetic toward everyone for whom Christ has died. And that's all people.
Oh.
Amen. So there's a lot more could be said, and we'll probably do some overlapping on some of these lessons. But I want you to know that God loves you exactly as you are. And if you're here today and you are not, whether you're saved or not, if you'd like to become a member of St. Timothy MB Church, we'd like to invite you to come at this time, and we want you to have the right response to God's mercy. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good and acceptable in the sight of God. God will bless you, and he wants to bless you.
Oh, yes, he does.
And he wants you to know that you are saved. So we ask you to come at this time if you'd like to be a member. We're accepting a member by letter, candidate for baptism, or Christian experience. Amen. Come at this time and have a seat right here on the front row, and we will be happy to receive you. Amen. We believe in a good, sound education in God's word, and we'd like to invite you to be a member. Amen. Come at this time. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on right now. Amen. This is your time. Amen. Amen.